Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be taking up our study in Titus chapter 1. And over the previous 2 weeks, we've been looking at biblical eldership. And we looked at 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, and now in Titus. In Titus chapter 1, and I want us to look at verse 7 this evening as we conclude our study in this topic. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. And I'll stop there for the time being. I've titled this sermon, The Following, Stewards in Christ's Church. And I want us to really zero in on the second phrase of verse 7, an overseer, as God's steward. And I want us to look at that. What is an overseer? Well, he's God's steward. Now, I'm not sure when the last time was when you watched a football game, but you would see men on the field. There would be the quarterback and there would be the linesmen. And then you would see others on the side of the field. Well, that's not like the Church of Jesus Christ. There's not believers who are on the field and then there's believers on the side. But the Church of Jesus Christ shows us that all believers, we're on that field together. Whatever gifts we have, we use it all for the glory of God. Now, in Titus chapter 1, what we really want to see this evening is the relationship between elders and members. How does the body of Christ work together? The Lord's appointed the offices of elders and deacons, all under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church. And then we have members. How do we all work together? Well, that's what I want to answer this evening as we really conclude this study. How do we all work together and put our hands to the plow for the glory of God? Now, we haven't looked at Titus before, so I thought it would be fitting to look at verse 1 and see the author here of this letter. In verse 1, you see in chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So who wrote this letter to Titus? It was the apostle Paul. And Paul identifies himself as a servant of God. He's not serving himself. He doesn't even say a servant of the church. But Paul says, before anything else, he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see the great goal of his servanthood, his goal as an apostle. What is he aiming at? Well, look in verse 1. It's for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. That's the apostle Paul's ministry. That's why he's serving the Lord in Christ's church as a servant of God and an apostle. It's for the sake of the faith of God's elect. It's so that men and women would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and they would know the truth that would set them free, which accords with godliness. So that's who wrote this letter. If you look in verse 3, we see halfway through that the apostle Paul says that he was entrusted. He says, and at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So Paul, he's been entrusted with the gospel. He's been entrusted with this body of doctrine, and his task now is to equip Titus and Timothy to go into the land of Ephesus and various areas and appoint men who would be faithful and who would guard this gospel and hold forth the word of God and train other men. And so Paul, he's been entrusted with this gospel. I want you to notice in chapter 3, this gospel. If you notice in chapter 3, verse 4 to 7, Paul really gives us a wonderful picture of what he's been entrusted with and what he is passing on to others, to other faithful men. If you want to know the gospel here, these verses summarize it so wonderfully. Chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. That's the gospel right there. That the Lord in His mercy and grace saved us not by works done in righteousness, but by His own mercy. By the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was God's goodness and loving kindness that appeared to us. And notice how by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul speaks of the new birth, that the Spirit of God has given us a heart of flesh that was once a heart of stone. The washing of regeneration, verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly. He poured out his Spirit richly as our deposit for the glory to come. He poured it out richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, that's the gospel that Paul's been entrusted with. This glorious gospel, it's all about the kindness and the mercy and the grace of God in Christ. It's the grace of the Spirit coming upon sinners who were dead in their sin and making them alive, giving them eternal life, justifying them, making them right with God by grace. That's what Paul is entrusting Timothy with now. Take this gospel. Take this body of truth that God has, what he has done for us in Christ, and pass it on. Train other men who can teach others also. And notice the recipient of this letter back in chapter 1 in verse 4. Paul's writing to Titus, my true child in the common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul most likely wrote this letter at the same time he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy. And really, if you look in verse 5, we see why Paul wrote this letter to Titus. That's what we always want to look for when we open up a new letter or a new book in the Bible. Why did the apostle Paul write this letter? There's a purpose here. Notice in verse 5, he tells us quite clearly the purpose why he wrote this letter to Titus. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Well, there's a purpose statement, plain and clear. Titus, this is why I'm writing to you. This is why I've written, that you might put what remained into order. There's things in the church of Jesus Christ that need to be put into order, Titus, that you must appoint elders in every town as I have directed you. And so Titus, his ministry is on the island of Crete, and he's tasked with this mission of appointing elders in every town, in finishing the work that the Apostle Paul had begun. And how does Timothy do this? Well, Paul gives him qualifications. We see that in verse 6 to verse 9, qualifications of elders. Titus, these are the men that you're to look for, men of godly character, men that can handle the Word of God. I want us to zoom in on verse 7 then, as we understand the context and the flow of this letter. Verse 7 of chapter 1, Titus, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. We see that an overseer, an elder, he's God's steward. Now, I want us to look at this in three ways. I want us to see three relationships. I want us first to see the elder's relationship to Christ, because the Apostle Paul makes something very clear. You're God's steward. You're in relationship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords before anything else. That's the first relationship I want us to look at. The elder's relationship to Christ. Notice again in verse 7. The overseer, the elder, he's described as God's steward. You see it there. There's this possession that takes place. He's not his own steward. He didn't appoint himself. He's God's. You're God's steward. You're God's possession. Now you say, well, what does it mean to be a steward? Well, the word there in the Greek really means a manager of a household. And you think of that even on a practical term. A manager in a household. He's not the owner in the household. He doesn't have all authority of the house. He's a manager. He has a higher authority. Well, that's what happens in the church of Christ. Who has all authority for the overseer? Who does the overseer go to as his highest authority and highest appeal? He's God's steward, not his own. The owner of the house is the one with supreme authority. And so when we understand that, the relationship between the elder and Christ, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, it is his church and it is his household, and he is the one with ultimate authority. The scriptures talk of Christ as the chief shepherd the head of the church. And what the chief shepherd's done is he's given us his all-sufficient word, and he's given us his word to be our final guide. And this word is the guide for all areas of life. And when we understand this, then we know the right place of an elder. He's not the chief shepherd. He's an under-shepherd who's been given the word of God, God's living and active word, to shepherd the people under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, this under-shepherd, is merely a servant, a manager in the household of God, a steward in his household. Now, we need to understand that if the church is going to operate properly. If the church is to function well, we must know who has supreme authority. We must know that the authority of Christ is really in all areas of life. If you look with me in Colossians, I want you to see this with me. The Apostle Paul, who wrote to Titus, he also talked about the supreme authority of Jesus Christ, and I want you to notice that his authority and supremacy is over all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 to verse 20. Beginning in verse 16, "For by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ," Colossians 1, "by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." We see something very important. We look around, we see all things, whether thrones or dominions, all things in heaven and on earth, they've been created through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the supreme creator. And you notice there, Paul says, all things were created through him and for him. Take everything, compile a list and put everything you could think of in this world and in all the universe, all things, it was all created through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. We see that all things are all for his glory. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say in Romans 11:36, "For from him," he's the source of all things, "from him, through him, the means of all things, and to him, the end of all things, to him be the glory and honor and praise." That's our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, all things were created through him and for him. And notice verse 17 of Colossians 1. "And he is before all things." Not only was it created through him and for him, but he is before all things. He's superior to all things. "And in him all things hold together." He's the sustainer of all things. And notice verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Well, the Apostle Paul, he's given us all areas of the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the authority of Jesus Christ, that it is over all things, that in everything he might be preeminent. Well, that's something very helpful when we think of the church of Jesus Christ and we think of the role of elders in the church of Jesus Christ, because it is Christ who is preeminent over all. It's not the elders who are preeminent over all. So what does that mean then for elders? Alexander Strunk, in his book on eldership, again, if you want to read a good book on it, I recommend that book to you. He writes, "As Christ's under-shepherds and God's stewards, the elders are under the strict authority of Jesus Christ and his holy word." Elders are under the strict authority of Jesus Christ and his holy word. They cannot do or say whatever they want. The church does not belong to the elders. It is Christ's church and God's flock. And so we see here that elders, they're accountable to Jesus Christ for how they shepherd the flock. And it's through the word of God as the only and final guide for life and practice that the elders, they govern not by an authority of themselves, but through the authoritative word of God. The church is governed by the word as they shepherd the church as under shepherds to the chief shepherd. And so that determines what we do, how we do it, determines absolutely everything. We believe in sola scriptura that the Lord has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The Lord in His Word has given us everything we need to be equipped for every good work in life and in practice. Well, as stewards, that's the job of the elder. Was it according to the Word of God that I led them? Was the church of Jesus Christ built on Him in Christ crucified? Well, that's the first relationship. We see the elder and Christ. The second relationship I want you to notice is the elder's relationship to each other. The relationship horizontally. We understand it before Christ, but how do elders operate together as God's stewards? How do elders manage the household of God together? I'll give you a thesis for this point. The authority to govern and guide the local church under the ultimate authority of Jesus Christ is found in a plurality of elders. So a plurality of elders, multiple elders, governing and guiding the local church under the ultimate authority of Jesus Christ, that's God's desired plan and goal and blueprint for the church of Jesus Christ to be established. Now we know in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus that there were many churches that didn't have a plurality of elders. And so that is the case in many churches. But the God-inspired goal for maturity and spiritual growth and vibrancy is to have a plurality of elders. So how do these elders work together? That's not something that comes quickly. That's why Paul had to write 3 letters telling these men how to appoint elders and how to have a plurality of elders. It takes patience. It takes time. The elders work together. If you'll notice in chapter 1, verse 5, I want you to see the grammar here. Again, in chapter 1, verse 5 of Titus, the Apostle Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that, for this purpose, that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders," plural, "in every town as I directed you." So the Apostle Paul directed Titus, appoint elders, plural, in every town. And these churches and these elders give spiritual oversight. They work as a team together under the authority of Jesus Christ. And we see here that God's Word tells us that the goal is not just to have a soul man with this responsibility, but it's this God-designed shared leadership. And I want us to see it in a few texts right now. If you look with me in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. I want you to see this pattern of a plurality of elders in local churches. This is God's desired plan for the health of the church. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So we see here that a plurality, as they appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, there were elders, a plurality of elders appointed. They were committed with prayer and fasting. If you look with me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, I want you to see how Paul addresses the church in Philippi. How does he address the leadership in Philippi? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi." So he's addressing all the saints in Philippi with the overseers, plural, with elders, plural, and deacons. We see here that the Philippian church, they had a plurality of elders. The Apostle Paul writes to the saints, to the leadership, the elders, the deacons. Finally, I want us just to see in James chapter 5. James chapter 5 in verse 14. James 5 verse 14. A familiar text. I want you to notice the plurality of elders again. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Plurality of elders. Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, we see even just from these brief three texts that God's ultimate design is to have a plurality of men, this shared leadership as they shepherd together and govern the church according to the word of God together under the authority of Christ. That's God's blueprint for leadership. Now, the question is, how do these men work together? We've seen this plurality, but how do they function together? Well, many theologians give two helpful categories I think are helpful and good for us to see how they relate together. So how do elders work among themselves in this shared leadership? Two ways. First, there's the council of equals. A council of equals. That's how we can understand a plurality of elders. And what it means by this is that the plurality of elders, men on the eldership, they're working collectively for leadership. They're sharing equally in the position and authority and responsibility of the office. So we understand that. This council of equals, they're equally sharing in the authority under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, as under shepherds. But secondly, there's this other principle of a leader among leaders. So we understand a council of equals, but there's also a leader among leaders. And what this principle shows us in Scripture is that among an elder board, there's various gifts, there's various talents. They share equal authority and responsibility for their leadership, but not all men are equal in their gifts. Some men are stronger in this area. Other men are stronger in that area. And so what this does is it recognizes that there may be a man on the elder board that should give his time and maximize his time to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God on a full-time basis. If you look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, this is where one of the texts that it comes from, of a man on the eldership, on a council of equals, being set apart due to his giftedness to preach the word of God. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17, Paul says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." And that word there, double honor, what it's really getting at is let an elder who rules well, who has this giftedness to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, to be compensated for the goal of him devoting his time and energy, all of it, to the ministry of the Word in the church. He's understanding that, we understand through this that there are various gifts. Mark Dever helpfully says churches have the liberty to designate one man on the elder board as their primary pastor and teacher. They pay him accordingly and expect that he will naturally have a distinct role among the other elders. But such pastor should still be regarded fundamentally as one of the elders. So we kind of understand the relationship that way. A council of equals. But these men who have equal authority under the Lord Jesus Christ have various gifts. And some men may devote their time and maximize it to teaching and preaching and prayer for the benefit and edification of the church. Alexander Strong says, "The first among equals principle allows for functional gift-based diversity among the eldership team without creating an official superior office over fellow elders." We need to understand that there's no superior office of an elder. We often hear the terms pastor or lead pastor, but there's this equality among the elder board, but there's also this leader among leaders in the sense that there are men with various gifts and some devote themselves to the office of full-time ministry. So we need to understand that then, to balance that as we put categories in our mind. Now, in many cases, churches don't have this plurality. Titus, as he went to the island of Crete, most likely they didn't have this plurality of elders among them. And so we see here that for a time being, churches may not have that. And that's okay until men are raised up. That's why Timothy and Titus were sent to raise up these men. And what we see here is that it needs a lot of patience. It needs a lot of prayer. It needs a lot of time and training and wisdom and testing. Now we say, well, what are the benefits of a plurality of elders? Why should we have an eldership that is a shared eldership? Well, 9 Marks gives very helpful resources on eldership, and they say the following, 5 benefits, and I wanted to read that to you. First, the first benefit, biblical accountability. Dever writes, godly fellow elders are a great means for holding the pastor accountable to live and teach and lead faithfully. Biblical accountability means that we keep one man from wrongly lording it over the congregation. That's why there's a benefit in plurality, because it's this plural front, this shared front. We all keep each other accountable. Secondly, Dever writes, there's wisdom. Proverbs 11:14, there's more wisdom to be found in a multitude of counselors. Sometimes there's a man who thinks this thing, and there's another man on the elder board who thinks that way. And it's helpful to have multiple counselors to sharpen us and to challenge us and to let us go to the Scriptures and seek to be faithful and ministered to and know what the Word of God says. So there's this accountability and a shared leadership. It's not a one-man show, but it's multiple men shepherding the church. Wisdom. Thirdly, balance. Dever writes, no one man has all the gifts that are necessary to build up the church. That's why it's so wonderful to have a plurality, because some giftings that I have, other men may not have, and there may be men who have things that I don't have, and there's this wisdom that you have a plurality that have multiple gifts and multiple burdens of the Lord, you could say, and different areas of ministry that they want to serve in, and we all work to build the church together. And then fourth, burden sharing. Dever writes, it helps for caring for the whole church. God does not intend to design one man to bear it all alone. And then finally, it sets an example for the church. Dever writes, having a plurality of elders demonstrates that the work of ministry is not reserved for a select few. Even the elder board shows us that. We need a plurality because it's not designated to have ministry in a way that it's just a select few. It reflects the entire church, that the entire church has various gifts. Even the elder board has various gifts, and we all need to serve together and labor together for the glory of God. And so we see that relationship among the elders, a shared leadership. Thirdly, I want us to look at the elders' relationship to the flock. And we'll see this in 2 ways. How do the elders relate to the people in the pew? And how do the people in the pew relate to their elders? You could put it that way for helpful illustration. So how do elders relate to the flock? How do we do that? Well, again, if you notice in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, an overseer is God's steward. God's steward. It's the Lord's church. It's Christ's bride, and Christ is coming back for his bride. You can imagine this picture. I think it was Paul Washer who said it once. Imagine this. You're going away from your wife for some time, and you tell someone to look after her, and you come back, and everything in the house has changed, and the person looking after her was saying, well, I thought that could be changed, and this could be changed, and I thought I could do this better and that better. Well, think of the church of Christ. The Lord of glory has appointed men in his church to lead and to shepherd according to the word of God. And imagine the King of Kings and Lord of Lords goes away to glory for some time. He's seated at the right hand of God and he's coming back for his bride. And what will he think if he sees shepherds that have treated the bride of Christ wrongly? What will he think of shepherds who colored the bride and did all these different things, not according to the word of God? Well, Christ is coming back for his bride, and he's put stewards in place to care for the bride and to nourish the bride with the Scriptures, to build her up. And so we see here that as God's stewards, overseers, they don't get to choose what they like and they don't like, how they like to treat the bride of Christ and how they don't like to treat the bride of Christ. All these things, We simply follow the scriptures. Now, stewards must exercise this leadership in a way that models the Lord Jesus Christ. How would Christ care for his bride? That's a good question, because we want elders, and that must be our prayer, that we would continue to exercise in a way that models Christ. That's the pattern of Scripture, to have these overseers as God's stewards reflecting the head of the church to the people of God, and having this Christ-likeness and this servanthood and a humble and loving leadership. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 5, we see this. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 to 4. I want you to see how the elders relate to the flock, Christ's bride. Verse 1, Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed." What does he say? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And notice how he speaks. Notice the relationship between the elder, who's to shepherd the flock of Christ. How does he behave? Not under compulsion, but willingly. We want men to shepherd with a willing heart, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, that's a wonderful picture of how an elder relates to the flock. This tenderness in the care of the hand of God, the chief shepherd. He's the one that shepherds our soul ultimately, and we want to lead others under this care, because he's going to appear for his bride. And so we see here this theme of tenderness, this loving care of the elders. We need to understand that in the new covenant, we're not dealing with a stiff-necked Israel, a disobedient people. But in the new covenant, we're dealing with a people who have the Spirit of God, a regenerate church. We're having people that have the Spirit of God dwelt within them, and they're led and they're fed the ways of God by the Word of God. And we see this in 2 Corinthians, if you'll look there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 to 8. I want you to notice the contrast between the Old Covenant and the ministry of the New Covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 to 8. "You yourselves," Paul says to the Corinthians, "are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." This is the church that the shepherds are to care for. It's a people who have the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Verse 4, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, that is the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory?" If you look in verse 18, "And we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, from the Spirit." That's who we are. We're in the new covenant. We're under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the shepherds, their relationship to the people of God is to grow them and shepherd them with the Scriptures into conformity to Jesus Christ, to equip them for the work of the ministry. In Romans 8:28, we see the great goal of all things is our conformity to Jesus Christ. So that's how the elders relate to the flock. Now, how do the flock relate to the elders? One commentator says, "Through the power of the gospel, every redeemed child is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is placed in living union with Christ, and made an heir with Christ. And then notice this, every redeemed child is gifted for ministry in the body of Christ. Christ's presence is with the whole congregation, not just the elders. So we see here then that your role, if you're not an elder, you're a member in Christ's church, you're a believer who's been given the Spirit of God, you're gifted by the Lord to partake in the ministry of the body of Christ, that you've been given the Spirit of God to serve with the people of God in this united community, this progress of the gospel. It is that we work together, we pray together, we long for this oneness of mind that the Apostle Paul talks about in Philippians, the mind of Christ together. Now we ought to know that when members relate to the elders, Scriptures often show the great responsibility of elders as stewards under the authority of Christ. And the Scripture says, because of that, because elders are given an account for your souls before God, the congregation should respond in love and honor. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 to 13, we see this response to elders because of their shepherding under the authority of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." You see, that relationship, because of their work, because one day they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for your soul and how they've shepherded you in the church, we respond in love and esteem for these men. If you look over in Hebrews 13, chapter 7, or verse 7, familiar text, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So we are to remember them, to imitate the faith that we see as they follow Christ. And then if you look in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, I want to just focus for a moment on that word, to obey your leaders and to submit to them. What is this author getting at? He's not saying blind submission. He's not saying we are to have mindless submission. He's not saying that elders should never be questioned. We know that we are to be Bereans, and we're always having our Bibles open, and we're listening to our elders. We're listening to the preacher and making sure it's sound and orthodox. He's not saying don't do that. What is he speaking about? He's speaking of this, I would suggest, a joyful submission as unto the Lord. The word there, to submit, is the same that it's used as a wife submitting to the husband, and it's always as unto the Lord. A child submitting to a parent, as unto the Lord. What the author is getting at is there's to be this joyful submission to our teachers and shepherds as they're leading us according to Scripture. And we only follow them that far. We follow them as unto the Lord and in accordance to His word. And what that does, it frees the shepherds to serve with joy. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So do we think of it that way? There's this dynamic relationship between the pastor and the elder and the people he's shepherding, that their approach to him and their relationship to him can allow him to serve with joy. And it would be no advantage if an elder served with no joy. There's this relationship that takes place. Ministry effectiveness is impacted by how the people relate to their elders. Oftentimes we don't think that way, but there's this mutual relationship within the body of Christ as we serve the Lord. And ultimately, all of our authority, supreme authority, is all the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, and Scripture is our guide that we sit under? Well, those are three relationships that we've seen. A relationship to Christ, relationship to each other on the elder board, and relationship to the flock. And I thought that would be helpful for us as we finish this series on biblical eldership. And I hope one thing really stands out to us as we think of eldership and we pray for elders. We're one body. We're one body under the headship of Jesus Christ. And He's given us all gifts, various gifts, every one of us, to serve the body, to build up the church, and to save the lost. And that's the wonderful design of our Lord, to advance His glory among the nations. Now, if you've heard about biblical eldership and you've heard about the church and you're not a believer, I'll tell you the way that you can enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus says very clearly in John chapter 3, verse 3, that unless a man, a woman, a boy or a girl, unless you are born again, unless God by His Spirit gives you new life, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to church your whole life. It's not being a member of a community that leads you into the kingdom of God. It is by God's mercy and grace. If you're not a Christian, then I urge you right now, your responsibility as you think of the church, as you think of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, I ask you, is it well with your soul? Have you been set free from your sin? Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, today, before you even leave this pew, I urge you to call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's your greatest responsibility right now. And we urge you to come to the Lord and be a part of His glorious family. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your word that instructs us and guides us and tells us how Your church functions in this world. And we do pray, Lord, for the present needs of this congregation, Lord, that You would raise up godly men that will shepherd this flock and rightly handle Your word with the great goal of our conformity to Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You would help every one of us to know that You have called us out of darkness and brought us into Your kingdom to serve You and to serve one another. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us, grow us in grace, develop our gifts so that we can see Your church built up, and that we can see sinners won to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this all for Your glory and for Your namesake. Amen.